You please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 5 through 8. Matthew 6, 5 through 8. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him.
Well, I want to start with a very interesting declaration, a statement that I'm not sure everyone's going to agree with. To be a Christian is to be someone who prays. That prayer is not an option for a Christian is the controversial position I want to take. That prayer is essential for the Christian. When Jesus spoke on prayer in his Sermon on the Mount, beginning here in chapter 6 of Matthew, verses 5 through 8, he did not begin by listing for his hearers the benefits of prayer. He did not list reasons to pray. He did not defend prayer as powerful or helpful. He does not try to persuade people to pray. He simply assumed that if you were listening to him and if you were trying to follow him, that you would pray. Not if you pray. Not in the event that you pray. He did not say, let me convince you to pray. Perhaps I can persuade you to pray. No, he said, when you pray. When you pray. It's like for the Christian, there's no question of whether or not you will pray. It's just simply a question of when you pray and whether or not you pray well. Is it fair then? Is Jesus allowed simply to assume that you need to pray and that you will pray? Can you even be a Christian and not pray? Maybe we can answer it this way. What is a Christian? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, a Christian is someone, primarily, first of all, the open front door is that you have gone to Jesus Christ for salvation from sin. A Christian is someone who repents of their sin and requests and receive from God the forgiveness that he offers, that you've been made new, born again in Christ. A Christian is someone who has received the gift of the Holy Spirit, that God himself dwells in the heart of his child. Therefore, to become a Christian, even to become a Christian at all, is to be someone who prays. It requires prayer. And then to live the life of a Christian, to be a Christian, is to be in relationship with God, with the Holy Spirit himself dwelling in your heart. Prayer is the pursuit of that relationship. How then could a Christian possibly be prayerless? To be prayerless would be to declare independence from God. And a child of God should not, must not ignore God, because a Christian, a child of God, depends on God. Not simply for salvation, not simply just one time at the beginning of life, now, currently, tomorrow and forever, to depend upon God. And thus, Christians pray. It's just plain and simple part of what defines us as Christian. Prayer is essential to our lives. Prayer is the first work of our lives, and it is a primary work in our lives. Prayer is a great thing, perhaps the greatest thing, the most important thing that we can do. In one of his great works on prayer, E.M. Bounds wrote this. He said, no learning, that's head knowledge, doctrine knowledge. No learning can make up for the failure to pray. No earnestness, no diligence, no study, no gifts will supply its lack. Likewise, Charles Spurgeon said, prayer can never be in excess. I like that one. It's impossible for prayer to be in excess, for you to pray too much. Now, you can be a Christian and pray in the wrong way. You can be a Christian and pray less than you should, or with a misunderstanding of what prayer is. We often pray wrongly, but we must pray. There's really no avoiding it if we belong to Christ. If we can't avoid prayer, then we must correct our bad practices of prayer. So that's what today is. We are going to try to discover how not to pray so that we can better understand what prayer truly is. That's how Jesus starts when he teaches us about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. When you pray, don't do it like this. So I've got a few points. Number one, when you pray, do not pray with wrong motive. Jesus points out some people try to pray in order to impress other people. He calls these people hypocrites. You may or may not know that in the ancient Greek world, the hypocrite, that word can mean pretender or actor. A hypocrite wants to create an impression in others that is at odds with who he truly is. It's a mask that they put on, hoping that other people conclude, hey, that person's a really nice, good, faithful, prayerful person. The hypocrite makes prayer into a show. Prayer is supposed to be a relationship, isn't it? Prayer is supposed to be who we are, reaching out to who God is. But these people, they pray for the purpose of impressing other people. When they pray, then hypocrites, they're not really praying to God, are they? They're not speaking to God. They're not relating to God. Instead, what they're trying to do is act a part, perform for a crowd. They desire not that God thinks well of them, but that other people think well of them for their prayer. They're not pursuing God. They're pursuing the good opinion of others. So it's an entire wrong motive. They don't desire a relationship with God. They use prayer to get what they want from others. And so Jesus says, they have received their reward in full. God does not bless such prayers. He does not answer that kind of prayer, because that kind of prayer is not really to him after all. He does not abide in that sort of prayer. I mean, when you get right down to it, those aren't prayers at all. They are lines spoken by an actor to gain the applause of an audience. And that's all we could ever expect when we pray to impress. Because God's not impressed. God isn't fooled. God won't say, wow, what a great prayer that you've spoken to me, because he knows that that prayer wasn't really spoken to him. There are other kinds of impure motives for prayer, most of which involve trying to get something from God. Imagine for a moment that you are the parent of a teenager. Now, some of us don't have to imagine very hard, and some of us have been there, maybe not long ago, or maybe it's been a while, but you will never forget what it is like to be the parent of a teenager. And let's just say that you have told that child, I will always be here for you. I always will care for your needs. I will always help you. I will love you, and I want to give you good things. So please, please talk to me. Please ask when you need something. Please be my son, my daughter, my child in this. But then let's imagine that that child never comes to you. He never talks with you. He never interacts with you. He simply ignores you unless he wants something. That's when he comes to you. Dad, if you love me, give me money. Dad, if you love me, give me more money. Dad, if you love me, buy me a car. Dad, if you love me, pay for this speeding ticket I got. in the car you gave me. And by the way, why weren't you there to keep me from getting the speeding ticket in the car that you got me in the first place? How would you feel if this was how your child acted around you? They don't really want a relationship with you, do they? They want what you can give them. They want your gifts, but they don't want you. It is very similar to the younger son in the parable of the prodigal son, who said to his father, I want my share of the inheritance now. I don't want you. I don't even want you to be alive. I want you dead so that I can have your stuff. How do we treat God? Do we sound less like a child of God and more like the devil tempting Jesus? If you're good, God, then gimme. If you're good, God, if you really say what you say and really mean what you say, then gimme, 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 God. If you're good, if you love me, then gimme what I want. No, we try to dress it up. We'd never say it quite that out loud, that point blank. We try to make it righteous. We try to make it sound good. We try to sound pious and feel right and righteous in our lives. But what we say is often at odds with what we think. We even use that phrase in Jesus' name. You know, the one that makes a prayer legitimate. We can't pray without using that phrase in Jesus' name, right? The prayer doesn't work without that phrase. It's not complete without those little words, in Jesus' name, amen. That gives prayer its power, right? If we pray in Jesus' name, then God has to do what we want, right? I mean, in Mark, he said, he'll throw a mountain into the sea if you pray in my name. No, we pray amiss, but we use those words in Jesus' name very wrongly sometimes. We have impure motives. We want stuff from God, but we don't want God. We want our will to be done, but we don't really want his will to be done. Our use of in Jesus' name in those kind of situations only makes things worse. For what do we ask in Jesus' name? A pay raise? A good parking spot at the mall? A date? Good grades on exams, our candidate to win the election, what do we pray for in Jesus' name? Sometimes we pray for things that are not bad, right? But do we pray for our own benefit or for the benefit of the one in whose name we pray? Do we pray in order to know the one we name, to know his heartbeat, to know whether or not we represent him well in this world, or do we use the name of Jesus as a magic talisman? A code word that we use to manipulate God to get what we want. Could it be that we often use the name of God in vain? Ooh, that'll hurt. Prayer in the name of Jesus is not meant to be holy name dropping. To pray in the name of Jesus is to pray as a representative of Jesus, as an ambassador of our King. To pray then as he prayed and for the things that he prayed for. To pray in Jesus' name truly is for us to pray in the mind of Christ, for the purposes of Christ, with the desires of Christ. To pray in Jesus' name truly is to join in Jesus' work. Seek for his will, not ask God to bless our will and do what we want. So who is God in this relationship? There is only one true and enduring and pure motive for prayer, that God might have his will done on earth as it is in heaven, not that we might have our will done. On a related note, do not pray with a misunderstanding of your needs. We often pray misunderstanding our own needs. We often think that we know what we need. We think we know what is best. We think we know what God's plan is, and that often guides our prayers. Now, human reasoning is an amazing thing, but it only gets us so far. We must recognize that at times, what we think is best and what we think is good, what we think we need, is not really an adequate appraisal of the situation. I think of Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, which says that we may think we know what is good, but in the end, that way is death. Prayer is not really about us telling God our ideas. Prayer is not about, at heart, trying to get God to do what we have decided is best. In prayer, we declare truly that He alone is wise, that He alone knows perfectly what is good, that He alone is loving and true and accurate and perfect, and that He knows what will end in the best way. By faith, we trust Him in prayer to give us what we actually need, not what we think we need. Because prayer is not about me, after all. Prayer is about God. It's not about my purposes, it's about His purposes. God knows what you need. He says so. And again, in chapter 6, later on in the same chapter, in verse 31, do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and God, your heavenly Father, knows you need them. He already knows what you need. Furthermore, left to myself, I might often ask for stupid things. Have you ever asked in prayer for something stupid? If you're like me, you probably have. I don't see the full picture. I don't have the best perspective. And so I will often ask God for things that would be harmful for me or would hinder what I'm supposed to be doing. I can forget who I am. I can forget what I'm meant to be doing. And as a result, I will ask often for things in prayer that are less than perfect, even sometimes very harmful. Let me give you an analogy. Think of prayer as a walkie-talkie. Whoever named a walkie-talkie? What a dumb name. It's very descriptive. You can walkie and talkie with it. But in any case, imagine a general giving a soldier a walkie-talkie on the battlefield. And then he sends that soldier forward in secret to spy out and scout out the enemy's movement and positions. It isn't long before messages start coming across that radio. Hey, General, sir, I'm hungry. Could you airdrop me a pizza? General, it's raining here and I'm uncomfortable. Can you bring me a shelter? Or at least a poncho, okay? General, sir, I'm going to take a nap now. Wake me in 6 hours. Oh, and I take eggs, bacon, and wheat toast for my breakfast. With coffee. Lots of coffee. Bring the coffee, General. Now, what would you make of this use of the radio in that kind of situation? Maybe that it's a misuse of the radio? That he misunderstands the mission and is, in fact, scuttling, torpedoing the ship? Working against his own interests in that? How do we see prayer? What is it for in our lives? Why do we pray? Are we using prayer the way God would wish us to use prayer, or are we using prayer as a way of calling for room service in a war zone? Let's not misunderstand our needs. Prayer is not a holy way to become comfortable in this world. Because we're not supposed to be at home in this world. Prayer is not how we get what we want. We are here for the purposes of God to do what He wants. And what I want and what God wants are very rarely the same thing. The best way to correct this is to read the Scripture, to know the Bible. When we immerse ourselves in Scripture, we can learn who God is and what His perspective is, what His goal, what His heartbeat is. We also learn then who we are and what our mission is to be, because it's not to be comfortable here with room service from heaven so long as we live. We have a different commission than that. The Bible is the training we need to pray properly. Next, number three. Do not pray with a lack of faith in God. James 1:6 says that when a man prays, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. And Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, these verses are not telling us that you just need to, if you really just believe hard enough, if you reach out your hands and touch the screen where the televangelist is touching the screen, if you agree with him in prayer, then things will happen. That's not what these verses are about. It's not about the strength of our prayer, but the one in whom we pray. It is not really about whether or not we wonder and, oh, I just don't know which is best. That's not the issue here. The issue is, do we ever pray and just expect that God can't work? Do we ever pray and just assume that God won't work? Have we ever prayed and expected God to work? That's the question. Do we acknowledge that he is able and willing to help us? To have a lack of faith means we really don't know who God is. That he does listen to prayer, that he does want to answer. Now, it may not be the answer I want, but it is the Father who answers. When we have a lack of faith, we treat God as distant, as beyond. We wonder if he hears us. We think we have to do remarkable things to draw his attention. But we don't. We somehow think that God is not all that interested in us and that we have to prompt him somehow to act on our behalf, but we don't. Matthew 6:7 gives an example of this kind of lack of faith where we think that prayer needs to be repeated phrases or long, drawn-out sessions of prayer or touching the TV screen when the televangelist says, touch this TV screen or send me $80 so I can send you this special prayer cloth. That'll do it. No. Is God really distant? Do we need to shout loud enough to catch his attention? Do we need to say the right things in the right way for God to pay attention? No, God is a loving heavenly Father. He is closer than a heartbeat. He never leaves us. He will hear not just the smallest whisper, but the smallest attitude of our hearts. He is there. He wants to hear. He wants to listen. He wants to answer. He's aware of who you are. He's aware of what you need before you ask him. He knows better than you what you need, and he desires to give it to you. Our problem can be a lack of faith in that God, thinking that he doesn't really care about me after all. I'm too small. I'm too unloving. I'm too unlovable. I'm not cute enough. Whatever. We don't have to convince God to give us what is good. He wants to give us what is good. That's not a promise of health and wealth in this world. It's a promise that he is good and he knows us better than we know ourselves. So prayer is not about trying to get God to pay attention to our problem. Let's cast that aside right away and never go back there. Prayer is not about trying to get God to pay attention to our problem. Prayer is about God trying to get our eyes off our problem and onto him. That's what prayer is. It's a fundamental misunderstanding of prayer to focus on the problem rather than on the God who is the solution. When we are worried and distracted by the problems and hardships of life, we show a lack of faith in God. Do you remember the story of Jesus in the boat in the storm? Do you remember the story of Jesus walking on the water? That's a good one. The application of that story is found in Peter's role, right? Seeing Jesus spurred his faith. He leapt out of the boat to join Jesus. But when he took his eyes off Jesus and onto his problems, because standing on water in the middle of a storm is a problem for you and me, he got distracted and he sank. And Jesus' gentle rebuke to him is telling, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you take your eyes off of me? Why be captivated by your problems? They're small. Don't you know who I am? Fix your eyes on me and never look away. Oswald Chambers said, we have to pray with our eyes on God, not our problems. the trials may be to us insurmountable. Very often they are. We are small, mountains are big, but to God all things are possible, including mountains taking a swim in the sea. So beware of limiting God in your prayer. Often we limit him by not believing that he could answer our prayers, not believing that he wants to help our situation. We limit him by thinking that he's not going to right the wrongs of this world. He will right the wrongs of this world. Maybe not in our timing, and maybe not in the way we thought, but he will. On the other side, sometimes we often limit God by thinking we know what he can, will, or should do. And the truth is this: our God is the God who can do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all we can ask or imagine. Expect him to do the unexpected. Do not limit God by telling him what he must do. Ask him to do what is best and be prepared to be amazed at his work. Again, where do I get correction for my misunderstanding of God, my misunderstanding of myself, even my misunderstanding of my own need? How do I know what God says? Recognize this. Follow it out. Live it out in your life. The regular study and meditation on the scripture is important to prayer. Essential. It quiets my heart. It corrects my thoughts. It helps me to know the God to whom I pray. Bad way to pray. Number four, do not pray only. There's an important phrase, only alone. I fully support praying alone. Praying alone is important. Do it, okay? We come to God as individuals, not simply as community of believers. I cannot maintain a relationship with God for you. If you're not interested in maintaining, growing, developing a relationship with God individually, it will not happen in your life. If you want to know God, then you individually must pursue him. You will not get far in your intimacy with God if the only time you ever spend with him is in Sunday worship services or other small group activities. But that being said, I hasten to add that Jesus, throughout his ministry, emphasized that prayer is a corporate activity also. Prayer is to be both ways. Bikers, those of you with a motorcycle, which wheel is more important on the motorcycle? Is that even a question? Is it possible to answer that question? Asking whether individual prayer or corporate prayer is more important in your life is like asking which wheel of the bike is more important. When Jesus gave his prayer instructions for us here in Matthew chapter 6, he gave them to a community. We have a problem reading the English in Matthew 6. Our English word you, well, that can be either singular or plural. We grow up with this. You individually, you as a collective group. But in the Greek language, the pronoun you is, you can tell the difference. There are two words. One's plural, one's singular. And the word here in Matthew 6 is plural. So let's put it into a really fantastic English. When y'all pray, right? That's the southern version. When y'all pray. The New York City version, when yous guys pray, right? In Pittsburgh, it's yins. When yins pray. It's just, that one I never got used to when I was living in Pittsburgh. Never got used to that one. The Lord's Prayer is plural. It is not my Father who is in heaven. Give me this day my daily bread. That's not how it reads. It reads our Father. Give us this day our daily bread. In Jesus' thinking, prayer is meant to be done not just individually, but also together. Remember that prayer, we talked about this last week, is more often caught than taught. You want to know how to pray better? Pray with other people. The church itself began with a 10-day-long prayer group meeting. And throughout the book of Acts, we see countless examples of the church praying together. We are taught to pray in private, but we should also pray together with the church, with other people. One thing we can learn is that our corporate life affects our prayers. How we treat each other affects our prayers. Who we are together affects our prayers. We either draw each other toward God or we hinder each other from getting to God. So do not pray with something against another person. Matthew 5, page back from where you are in your Bible, Matthew 5, 23 and 24 says, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. That reconciliation is needed. That life of a corporate healthy body is needed if you're going to approach God well. Similarly, in 1 Peter 3, we read encouragement for spouses, husbands, and wives to love, honor, help, and respect each other. Why? Verse 7 tells us, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Who we are with others indicates how close we are with God. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but you are to love your neighbor as yourself. We have been given much. We must forgive much. We are different members of one body. Having one spirit, we cannot cut ourselves off from others without at the same time putting distance between ourselves and God. God dwells among the hearts of his people together, and if we run from his people together, we are running from God. We must pray alone, but we must not pray only alone. We are saved to belong to a church, to gather with and love other people. We are collectively the body of Christ. We are together the people of God. We are the temple of God, whereby God dwells by his Spirit. This is the temple of God, us together. We show our love for God by loving his church, as 1 John says. We serve God primarily by serving his church, and the people of the church together serve the world. We are called to relate to God as members of a body, as individuals, part of a team. We are not alone in this life. We are together, and this is part of the good news. It is not God and me versus the world. It is God and me and us. That's a good thing. We have a family. Prayer, then, must also be us individually relating to God, and yet also as part of that team. Prayer needs to be part of what the church does. Here's another controversial statement for you, okay? I believe, it's not the only problem with the church, but I believe that often the church in America is very powerless because I believe that very often the church in America is prayerless. I believe we are prayerless because we too often think of prayer as something that I do by myself. By all means, do it by yourself, but do not leave it there. Prayer is more often caught than taught. Prayer is built by us being together. We need each other if we are to get closer to God. So, what can I do to pray well? First, correct the improper ideas that we have of prayer. And these aren't the only ones, okay? There are other improper ideas of prayer, but these are the ones that flow from this passage and others that are related nearby. Do not pray with wrong motives, impure motives. Do not pray with a misunderstanding of who we are or what our needs are. Do not pray with a lack of faith in God or only in private. Stop thinking of prayer as a way of getting God to do something about our problems. Start thinking about God, of prayer, of God trying to get us to see him as the solution to our problems. Prayer is not a tool we get to make God do what we want. That's not what prayer is. Proper prayer is personal, respectful, faithful. Ultimately, the only proper reason to pray is that God is worthy of being sought. Remember that father and son? A teenager and his father. If we pray to meet our needs, and only when we have needs, we will only pray when we have needs. What a loss for the relationship between a father and his son. If we pray to get what we want, and only when we have something that we want, then we will stop praying when we get what we want. Or, like babies who throw a tantrum, we become disappointed with God for not giving us what we want. But if we pray simply because God is worthy of our prayer, simply because he is beautiful and worthy of being sought, because we love him for who he is and the redemption he provides, then we will seek him in good times and in bad, in pain and in joy. Seek him. He is worthy of being sought. The second action to take is to study the scripture. Not just a little bit, not just the parts about prayer, but the whole of it. The Bible is our prayer handbook. It helps us to know who we are praying to and how it is that we ought to pray. The Psalms have always been called the prayer book of the church. How do you feel right now? Happy? Joyful? Glad? Sad? Anxious? Lonely? Depressed? There's a psalm for you. All of those are found in the Psalms. There is a psalm that carries the weight and the burden of your heart right now. There is the cry of a heart to God in the Psalms for where you are right now. Learn from it. Learn what faithful prayer looks like in that book. The Psalms is perfect, but the entire Bible, not just the Psalms, is our prayer handbook. The Bible corrects our false motives. The Bible helps us understand our need. The Bible focuses us on the God of our redemption. And when we are focused on the God of our redemption, we cannot help but be those who are thankful, those who know his grace and his glory, and those who trust him for what he does. So the first, correct your improper ideas. The second, study the scripture. The third thing that I would say is begin to pray. You'll learn by doing. Just plain do it. Pray on your own, certainly. Don't let an opportunity go by. Involve God in your life. But perhaps more importantly in this, pray with others too. Prayer is more easily caught than taught. We will learn to pray better as we learn together as a body of believers. This is the pattern of Scripture. It is the pattern of church history. Come and pray with your people. Come and pray on Wednesdays as we pray together. Join or start a small group and pray together. Get involved in a prayer circle. Get together with a friend, just the two of you. Where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of them, Jesus says. Get together with your spouse and pray with them. And by the way, if you're not praying with your spouse, if you're married, pray with your spouse. Don't let that go by. Just get together with whoever and just pray. So we have a few moments. Let's spend it in prayer.